Amen. That's not fair. She got more than me. Anyone who has spent time with more than one child has heard those words. It usually happens when you're apportioning some sort of snack. And in our home, when those words are heard, it's crazy to me how children who really don't care about justice and fairness, all of a sudden, when there's peanut M&Ms at stake, they become snack justice warriors. Or children that really don't know much of anything about math or geometry, all of a sudden are experts at the topic when you start dividing up snacks. Well, I think that sort of comment probably comes out even more in our home, though, when it comes to dividing out responsibilities. So, for instance, we have a toy room, and when that toy room is quite messy, we might say to the children, okay, you're going to do this section, and another one is going to do this section, and this other child, you're going to pick up all the books, and on it goes. And inevitably, we're going to hear someone say something like, that's not fair. I have to do more than he does. I wonder if any of the ladies in the room that were here last Sunday thought something like that when our brother Chuck read the passage to open our service. If you were with us last week, or you listened to the sermon online, you know we addressed God's words to a wife in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And here we go this morning addressing God's word to husbands, and you hear one measly little verse. That's it. And the husbands might be feeling pretty good. You feel as if you can leave here unscathed this morning. And the wives might feel just a little bit gypped. Well, first, let me just suggest to you, dear sisters, don't think that way about God's word. God's word is directed in love to you. And Peter, a brilliant pastor, under the inspiration of the Spirit, knew that these ladies in Asia Minor, because of the unique circumstances that they faced, many of them being wives of unbelieving husbands, he knew that they needed exceptional tenderness and care, and so he addresses more to them. And let me also encourage you, dear sisters, as we will soon see, your husband will have his hands quite full with one verse of Scripture. So if you aren't already there, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Let me remind you what we're doing. We're walking through Peter's letter written about AD 63 to exiled Christians living in Asia Minor. He's teaching them, how do you live faithfully in a hostile world? And one of the ways that we are called to live, it affects not just how we act on Sundays, but how we relate to our government, how we relate to our employers, how wives relate to their husbands, and how a husband is to relate to his wife. And by the way, I want you to notice that Christianity is not merely something that changes your Sundays. It is something that will change your entire life. If your Christianity does not explode the myth of what home life was supposed to look like for you, then your Christianity may not be tethered to the New Testament. It is meant to require everything of you. So as God addresses his words to husbands this morning, the big idea I hope that all of us will leave with this morning is that being a strong husband requires more than you think and rewards more than you can imagine. But before we unpack that this morning, would you one more time join me in prayer? Let's pray together. Father, before we approach the wonder and the mystery and the beauty of this text, I pray for the men in this room. I pray for the married men who are faithfully obeying these words. May they leave here encouraged to continue. For the men here who are struggling to obey these words, I pray that they would leave here with help and hope to be faithful. And Father, I know in a room this large, there are men in one area or another who hear these words and they will not want to obey. They don't want to do this. Father, I pray that you would give them the grace of repentance this morning. Father, for the unmarried men in the room this morning, for my own son watching online, and the little boys in the room, the teenage boys in the room, may we learn from this passage a model of how to treat women that live out this text or does not live out this text. Give them a vision of Jesus as a faithful, loving, gentle husband. And give them hope in Christ. To the single women in the room desiring marriage one day, I pray that they would look for this in a man. And for the single women in this room that do not desire marriage, may they be a gift of encouragement to brothers and sisters in this body that we would be faithful to what you require of us. If there's anyone in the room or watching online that doesn't know Jesus, I pray that you would be mighty to save. And as I preach, Father, I pray that you would give me courage, conviction, clarity, and compassion. And I pray that in all these things, you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Being a strong husband requires more than you think and rewards more than you can imagine. I want to unpack that sentence in two parts. First, we'll talk about the requirements for a strong husband, and we'll spend most of our time there. So when it's almost lunchtime and you notice we're still on the first point, that's okay. And then we'll talk about the rewards for a strong husband. The requirements for a strong husband and the rewards for a strong husband. The other day I was talking to a friend about this passage, and we were joking around a little bit about the passage and about Paul. If you've read anything about Paul, what he says about marriage, he says, husbands, love your wives like what? Christ loves the church. And I don't know a man that loves Jesus that isn't woefully intimidated by that passage. And Peter comes along in this passage this morning, and he says, husbands, understand your wives. And my friend joked, yeah, Peter, he really knew what marriage was like. Paul, after all, was single. Paul says, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Peter says, come on, men, just understand them. That's all you got to do. Just understand them. And we were joking, of course. But as I studied this passage, I realized that Peter, even though he does not have the theological depth that Paul has when he speaks to husbands, Peter has a practical depth and breadth that is, I believe, in the room. Don't marry him if he doesn't have a job first. Right? Adam had a job and then he got a wife. Okay? Men, you're called to lead by provision, just as Adam did. Men are called to lead by protection. If you notice, if you look carefully at the story in Genesis, God gives the commands and the warnings about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to who? To Adam. And Adam then was supposed to communicate that to Eve. Adam was called to protect his wife. I believe personally that Adam was right there beside Eve as she's being tempted by the serpent. He failed to protect. He was called to lead by protection and called to lead by praise, or lead in praise, lead in the spiritual dynamic of the home. Once again, Adam is the one getting the instructions from God to teach his wife. And who is it that God confronts in the garden after they sin? Adam, where are you? Men, your calling at home is to lead in provision, protection, and praise. So how are you doing? Men, are you leading your homes by your provision? This does not mean necessarily that a wife can't work outside the home. It doesn't mean that a wife can't even make more money than her husband. It does mean that a man should lead in such a way that he can, on his own, provide for his family. Are you leading in that way, men? Lead by protection. Are you protecting your wife? Are you caring for her? Does she feel safe in your home? Are you protecting her against the spiritual battle that is after your home? Are you leading your families in praise? Are you leading your family spiritually, men? Charles Spurgeon was writing about this very passage of Scripture, and he said this: "This text would be most appropriately used to stimulate Christians to diligence in family prayer. I esteem it so highly that no language of mine can adequately express my sense of its value." Let me ask you this, husbands in the room. When is the last time you opened up God's word in your home and prayed in your home with your family? Sit down with your wife over breakfast or lunch or dinner, and you open God's word and you read it and you pray. Are you leading your family spiritually? I wonder, men in the room, who is it that takes the initiative on getting the family to church on Sundays? If one of you is going to be at a service and the other one is going to be home, which one is more likely to stay home? Who in your family is more likely to be faithful at something like a prayer meeting or a members meeting or Sunday school or a fellowship group? Men, are you playing a back seat and I'll go if she wants to, or are you leading in your home? Men, submitting to God means leading your family to God. In his commentary on 1 Peter, Daniel Doriani has some powerful words for husbands who are struggling to lead their wives. Listen to these words. "For every home that is crippled by male abuse of authority, several suffer from husbands and fathers who refuse to lead." Excuse me. "For every man who dominates, several abdicate. They come home, flop down, plug in, and ignore everyone. The sins of domination are more catastrophic, especially if they include violence, but the sins of passivity are more common. Pastors know," he writes, "more wives lament an absentee husband than a domineering husband." Can I echo Doriani's thoughts and say I have seen that to be true? Men, are you submitting to God and leading your family? A strong husband also commits to his wife. A strong husband is one that will commit to his wife. The verse continues, live with our wives. Now that word, to live with your wife, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, is used to talk about not merely cohabitation, but intimacy. So this idea of being physically and emotionally committed to her. Our culture will say that the strongest man is the one with the most women. The Bible tells you that the strongest man is the one who is the most committed to one. Husband, are you committed to your wife? Again, in a room this size, I need to ask some questions of you men, and I want you to ask these of yourself. Are you flirting with unfaithfulness, men? Have you developed an emotional attraction to another woman? Do you find yourself thinking about her? Have you begun to act on these affections? Perhaps you're listening right now and you're justifying yourself because you would never touch her. What about your thought life? Where do your eyes roam in the gym? When you're watching television or when you're surfing the internet? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5? You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Husbands, are you faithfully committed to your wife? I think it's helpful to take a moment and address the singles in the room. If you're in this room and you're not married, we tend to tune out in sermons like these. I want you to look at me for a minute, singles. I want you to hear me clearly. Based on the Word of God, the only permissible outlet for sexual gratification is within marriage between one man and one woman. That is it. That's all that the Bible permits. Intimacy with your girlfriend, with your boyfriend, prior to marriage is not permissible in Scripture. We sometimes call this premarital sex, as if the only issue is a matter of timing. You know, we're just off a little bit. It's pre, like a premature baby. It's a little early. The Bible uses a different word. The Bible uses the word fornication. Fornication or sexual immorality is referring to any intimacy of any kind with anyone outside of covenant marriage between a man and a woman. Listen, brother, sister, friend, this is not just some minor issue, a footnote that's unimportant. This actually preaches a different gospel. Remember what Paul said about marriage. Marriage is meant to preach the gospel. The husband plays the role of Jesus, the wife of the church. And we preach the gospel by how we relate to one another. Husband loving his wife like Christ loves the church. When we indulge in intimacy outside of marriage, what we're saying is that Jesus takes from his bride before he commits to his bride. God forbid. Whether you're married or single, man or woman, 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8 tells us clearly what God thinks of this issue. It says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man. You're not disregarding me, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, brother, sister, friend, if you find yourself this morning caught in some manner of immorality, let me encourage you. There's a promise, a beautiful promise from Scripture given to us in Proverbs 28, verse 13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So here's your marching orders, brother, sister, friend. If you're a follower of Jesus in this room, your marching orders after today is to confess it and forsake it and obtain mercy. That's good news. Husbands, strong husbands, commit to their wives. Next, a strong husband must study his wife. Look at the text again. Live with your wife. How? In an understanding way. I believe, dear brother, husbands in the room, I believe that line has the potential to revolutionize your marriage, if you understand it. Live with your wife in an understanding way. What does he mean? Many husbands view your home as an oasis, right? Men, you know what I'm talking about. You worked hard. Maybe you've rolled up your sleeves and got sweaty all day. Maybe like me, you've got a desk job and you've been working your mind all day. And either way, when you get home, either your mind or your body is tired. And so what do? You find your favorite chair, sit back and relax. You know, you get whatever you like to drink, nice ice cold sweet tea, whatever it is. You turn on the TV and you relax. Why? Because this is your safe place. This is your haven. This is your oasis. Peter, who had a wife and knew a thing or two about marriage, would say to you, wrong. No. Your home, men, is not your oasis. If you're a husband in the room, your home is your research lab. Your home, you get out of the car and you put down your hard hat and you put on your white coat and you enter your home to begin your work of studying. In fact, your job, your 9-to-5, that's just the thing that you do to pay the bills so you can get home and do your real job, which is what? Study your bride. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Once again, Daniel Doriani is really, really helpful. He says, men occasionally exclude careless leadership by pleading ignorance. I don't understand women, we say. But a man doesn't need to understand women. He needs to understand his wife. Husbands are scientists with a narrow field of inquiry. A man should know the preferences, moods, needs of his beloved so that he can love and care for her. Husbands, are you studying your wife? Maybe. I'm thinking about your inner attorney in your head. Right now, some of you are thinking, oh, I already did that. She said yes. We got married. We're good. Can I remind you, husband? Your wife changes. You may have studied her and known her then, But if you do not continue studying, you have lost. And ladies, keep your elbows firmly by your side for just a moment. Even a physician in many other fields of study, they're required to do annual recertification, right? They've got to keep studying their field. Why? Because it changes. Men, your wife is a gloriously complicated and beautiful field of study, and you will never graduate. Study your wife. Again, some of you are wondering, how do I do that? What does that mean? Let me encourage you, if you want to grow in this area, there's a phenomenal little book, it's a little one, I promise, by C.J. Mahaney called Sex, Romance, and the Glory of God. Some of you men were sold on the first word. It's a short little book. And he says in that book this: to learn how to touch your wife's heart and mind, you must study her. Do you know how to surprise your wife in specific ways in each of the following areas? And here's his list. I want you to ask yourself, do I know how to serve and surprise my wife in each of these areas? Okay, here's the list. Intimacy, clothing sizes, styles, and stores, jewelry, health, exercise, books and magazines, movies, the arts, sports, food, music, entertainment, places to visit, intellectual interests, hobbies, vacations, getaways. Do you know how to serve and surprise your wife in those areas? Maybe you're thinking, well, my wife doesn't even like half that stuff. What about the stuff that she does like? Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know because we always do what I want to do. All right, you're helping me out here, brother. Thank you for that. As I was preparing this sermon, I was thinking about how sad it is, and I've seen this over and over, maybe you've done this, when a husband around anniversary time or Christmas time has to ask his children or his wife's friends what to buy for her. Why does he have to do that? Because he hasn't studied his wife. And as I was thinking about that, the Lord graciously reminded me that this past Mother's Day, I was asking my 8-year-old daughter what to buy for my wife. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for convicting even this sinful pastor. Are you studying your wife? By the way, just so you know, men, doing this well is more than just knowing how to shop for your wife. It's not just knowing what she likes, it's knowing who she is. So once again, C.J. Mahaney gives us another helpful list. He says, do you know how your wife is faring in each of these areas? How's her theological knowledge? How's her practice of the spiritual disciplines? How is her growth in godliness? What are her spiritual gifts? And how can she use them to serve others? How is her involvement in her local church? How is her relationship with her kids, her parents, her in-laws, her friends? Does she need a personal retreat? What is she afraid of? What is she hoping in? What are her dreams? What are her disappointments? What are her temptations? Brothers, do we know how our wives are doing in any of those areas? Let me encourage you, men, you'll only grow if you plan to grow. You're not going to leave this service and all of a sudden you are an expert at studying your lady. You must plan for this. Perhaps for you that might mean something as simple as planning a weekly date night with your bride, and you arm yourself with 3 or 4 questions where you can get to know her and study her. Here's the first piece of homework for the men. Husbands, I want you to ask your wife in the car, on the way home, or when you get home, or when you get down seated for dinner, how can I grow in understanding you better. By the way, men, you should have written that down, because if you sit down at lunch and you say, what was that question I was supposed to ask you, dear? You're not going to get any extra credit for that. How can I grow in understanding you better? Ladies, you will serve your husband well if you think about it and give him two or three things rather than a four-page list. And husbands, you must not fight with what your wife says. Listen, thank her, and pray for strength to change. A strong husband studies his wife. Next, the strong husband shows honor to his wife. Showing honor to the woman, the text says. I want you to notice, it doesn't say feeling honor for her, but showing her honor. It is not enough, husbands, for you to have honored your wife one time in the past. How are you doing at showing her honor now? Some of you husbands may be like the story you've probably all heard of the couple. And one day, after years of marriage, the wife was just crying. And she said, why don't you ever tell me you love me anymore? And he said, well, I told you I loved you on the day we got married. And if anything changes, I'll let you know. For some of you men, that might be your approach to honoring your wife. But Peter says, show her honor. And he doesn't say, do it once. It's in the present tense. You keep showing her honor. So husband, are you showing honor to your bride? How do you talk to her? How do you talk about her? How often do you tell her please and thank you? How well do you listen to her? What sorts of body language do you give her when she's talking? How do you treat her when she's anxious or sad? If we could project on the screen a typical conversation between you and your wife last week, would your honor for her be obvious? Or would it look like you have greater honor for your smartphone, your television, your hobby, your own preferences, or your own comfort? So husbands, show honor. Can I suggest to you one practical way to show honor to your wife is to simply find a way to serve and surprise her. Serve and surprise her. We talked about doing this for the membership recently. Many of you did that, praise God. Do this for your wife. So there's homework item number two. How can I serve and surprise her, my wife, this week? Now, if you've been here for a while, you've heard the beautiful noise of children in this room when we gather. And that sound reminds us that many of the husbands in this room are husbands of young families. Can I challenge you, men, if you're a husband of a young wife with young children, you especially need to show honor to your wife, because this for her is a very painful and difficult season. Douglas Wilson helpfully writes this: a principal cause of discouragement is exhaustion. If a mother is doing her job at home with her little ones, she will be far more physically tired than she used to be. What can the husband do to show his wife honor? First, he can help, both through helping with the kids and also through refraining from acting like an extra kid himself. He should also help by watching the troops so that his wife can get out at least once a week. He should also arrange for a regular babysitter so that he can take her out. She needs a Sabbath. Second, he should recognize that the kids are placing demands on his wife's body all day long. They want a nurse. They want to be carried, they want to be held, etc. This means that he should be sensitive to how he approaches her intimately. He must not just be one more voice in the clamor. Third, he must teach his wife to look for the long-term blessing, both in this life and the next. The most important returns from child rearing in this life do not come in the first 5 years. There is necessarily a heavy investment of time and energy when the children are little, but if they are disciplined and grow, they will begin to contribute far more to the family than they receive from it. But initially, as newborns and toddlers, children merely contribute to the workload. And then this, a husband should also encourage his wife by reminding her of the eternal value of the work she is doing. When she and her children have been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, then that apparently eternal pile of laundry will finally come into perspective. That was for you, Holly. I love you. A husband can honor his wife by providing a glimpse of that eternal perspective now. A strong husband honors his wife. A strong husband is gentle with his wife. The husband who submits to God, commits to his wife, studies her, and shows her honor must do so knowing that, Peter says, his wife is the weaker vessel since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Now, ladies, I know your inner attorney is working. And some of you perhaps are thinking, weaker vessel? Really? Do you know my husband? Is this one of those situations where Peter just put his foot in his mouth again? But don't you love Peter? You read Peter in the Gospels, and he's always just speaking up and saying something that he wished he could take back. Is that what's happening here? I mean, Peter, are you allowed to call a woman a weaker vessel? Well, I think if we look carefully at Peter's words, we'll find them not to be as offensive as they might seem at face value. Notice first, he says, weaker, not weak. He is not saying women are weak, but in one respect, women are weaker. They have less strength than men do generally. So what does he mean? In what sense are women weaker than men? Certainly not true intellectually. Women are not weaker intellectually than men. I have been in school for a very long time. And in 2016, I graduated with a PhD. So I consider myself fairly smart, but not as smart as I would wish that I was. My wife, on the other hand, is a genius. And I'm not just saying that because she's watching online. I have actual proof. About a year ago, we had to do IQ tests with a certified psychologist for our adoption, and I can show you living proof that my wife is far more intelligent than I am. So certainly, Peter is not saying women are weaker intellectually. He's not saying they're weaker emotionally. Some people have thought this. Because women are more in tune with their emotions. But I think that means that we men have emotional muscles that we rarely exercise. We've had some men's meetings here at the church over the past few months, and it's been funny to sit around the table with men, and our brother Jake is encouraging us to talk about how things make us feel, and it's funny how awkward that is for us. I mean, we're just like, let me find a way to crack a joke. Or talk about football and get out of this incredibly painful conversation. Women, you're stronger than us emotionally. Peter's not saying women are weaker spiritually. He can't be saying that because in the previous six verses, he talked about women who were married to unbelieving husbands. So what Peter means when he calls a wife a weaker vessel, he's saying that generally, men are physically stronger than women. It's a general rule. Men are physically stronger than women. Why would Peter bring that up here? Because he does not want men to abuse their physical strength and their relationship with their wives. A strong husband is a gentle husband. Sadly, the issue of domestic abuse has not always been taken seriously by churches. Because I wanted to be as careful as I could be, I'm going to read to you a statement on abuse by the Council of the Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And I just want you to know, this is what the elders believe about domestic abuse in the home. Okay, men, ladies, it says this: we believe abuse can be defined as any act or failure to act resulting in imminent risk, serious injury, death, physical or emotional or sexual harm, or exploitation of another person. We condemn all forms of physical, sexual, and/or verbal abuse. We believe that the biblical teaching on relationships between men and women does not support but condemns abuse. We believe that abuse is not only a sin, but is also a crime. It is destructive and evil. Abuse, get this, is a hallmark of the devil and is in direct opposition to the purposes of God. Abuse must not be tolerated in the Christian community. We believe that the local church and Christian ministries have a responsibility to establish safe environments, to execute policies and practices that protect against any form of abuse, to confront abusers, and to protect the abused, which includes the responsibility to report abuse to civil authorities. We believe that church and ministry leaders have a special obligation to report abuse to civil authorities. Moreover, these leaders, PBC, our leaders, are responsible for knowing the laws of our state about reporting the suspicion or accusation of child and spousal abuse and for following those laws in good faith. We believe that the church must offer tender concern and care for the abused and must help the abused to find hope and healing through the gospel. The church should do all it can to provide ongoing counseling and support for the abused. The wounds of abuse run deep, and so patience and mercy are needed over the long haul as the church cares for the abused. We believe abusers need to confess their crimes both to civil and church authorities, to repent of their sin, and to trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation and forgiveness from their sin. We believe that by the power of God's Spirit, the Christian church can be an instrument of God's love and healing for those involved in abusive relationships and an example of wholeness in a fractured, broken world. Church, our culture has lost its mind on gender. And let me suggest to you, when we abandoned the clear biblical teaching on manhood and womanhood, it always hurts the most vulnerable. Always. PBC's got to be different. Men in this room, young men in this room, we will be men by God's grace and strength and power that will treat women tenderly and gently and lovingly. A strong husband is a gentle husband. I recently heard the true story about a man who made a private vow to be a loving, giving, unselfish husband for the 2 weeks of his family's vacation. He worked hard at noticing his wife, attending to her needs, doing what she wanted to do, even if he would rather do someone or something else. And it was great. Toward the end of their vacation, he made a vow to the Lord to keep on choosing to love his wife like this. But on the last night of their vacation, his wife was obviously upset. And finally she blurted out, she said, "Tom, do you know something I don't?" He said, "What do you mean?" And she said, "Well, that checkup I had several weeks ago at the doctor, did he tell you something about me? Tom, you've been so good to me. Am I dying?" It took a moment for it all to sink in, And then Tom burst out laughing. And he took her in his arms and he said, "No, honey, you're not dying. I'm beginning to live." Husbands, this is how God wants you to live. This is the requirement for a strong husband. What about the reward? What is the reward for a strong husband? What sort of reward would you expect? If you were this kind of husband, what sort of reward do you think you should receive? A happy family? A happy wife? A wonderful home life? Wonderful, out of this world, physical intimacy? What sort of a reward would you expect for doing all that? Peter promises you none of those things. You may receive them, but that will be grace upon grace. Peter promises you something better, even if at first glance it's a little confusing. Look at verse 7. Look at what he says. He says, if you behave this way, men, if you do this, your prayers will not be hindered. I wonder if there's any men in the room that feel a little hoodwinked. Really? All of this? For that? That's not even a reward. That's a warning. Well, it is a warning. But it is also an incredible reward. What is Peter saying here? Recently, one of our children flushed a toy down our toilet. And it turns out that few things can clog up a toilet like a flushed toy. Men, few things can clog up your prayer life like the way you treat your wife. Peter is saying that your prayers, think about what prayer is. It's your relationship with God. It's intimacy with Christ. It's your walk with Jesus. That glorious reality that is better than anything else in all of human existence, that can be hindered by the way you treat your wife. Wayne Grudem says this in his commentary on 1 Peter. So concerned is God that Christian husbands live in an understanding and loving way with their wives that he interrupts his relationship with them when they are not doing so. No Christian husband should presume to think that any spiritual good will be accomplished by his life without an effective ministry of prayer. And no husband may expect an effective prayer life unless he lives with his wife and an understanding way, bestowing honor on her. To take the time to develop and maintain a good marriage is God's will. It is serving God. It is a spiritual activity pleasing in his sight. Again, men, you might ask yourself, but what is the reward? There's a warning, but what's the reward that I get? I would suggest that the reverse of that closing phrase is also true. If you are submitting to God, men, if you're committing to her, if you're studying her, if you're showing her honor, if you're being gentle with her, if you're loving her and leading her like Jesus loves and leads his church, then your prayers will flow freely without hindrance. You notice what God's giving you, men? He's giving you himself. There is nothing greater that he has to give you than him. A happy, healthy marriage is a wonderful gift, but it's temporary, church. It's an exile gift. In heaven, there is no marriage. There's Jesus. relationship with him. And God says, I give that to you men now if you will love and lead her like this, freely, unclogged, without hindrance. It's yours, men, for the taking if you will love and lead like this. If you're in the room and you're not a Christian, you need to capture that phrase. God has nothing greater to give you than himself. Nothing. That's the best he has to give you, and that is what he gives you. You can receive that gift of God himself today simply by asking. We call this in the Bible repentance and faith. It's turning away from the way that I used to be going and turning to trusting in Jesus, believing that he did all the work. I'm not going to be accepted in God's sight because I'm an amazing husband. I'm going to be accepted in God's sight because Jesus is the perfect husband of his bride, the church, because he lived a sinless life and died a sinner's death and rose from the dead, and I trust in him. But when we get that, men, that can change everything. We can have this kind of glorious relationship with our Jesus now as we're faithfully pursuing and cultivating a glorious relationship with our bride. That's my prayer for every husband, every marriage in this room. Let's ask God to do the work that only he can do. Would you pray with me? Father, we praise you that you didn't just give us instructions about marriage. You gave us your spirit to help us live them out. You gave us the church as a place where we can work together to grow in obedience. God, we need your help. Being a strong husband requires more than many of us have thought. There's some of us in this room that need to grow in submission to you and leading of our wives. Some of us in this room are struggling in our commitment. Our eyes and hearts and minds are wandering. Some of us in this room are struggling in studying. We've grown apathetic in our relationship with our wife. Some of us, Father, are not as gentle as we should be. We're not showing honor like we should be. Wherever we are falling short, Father, I pray for each and every husband in this room that we would cry out to you for forgiveness and grace and mercy and strength. And Father, for the wives in this room, I pray that you would give them husbands like this, better than anything they could ever imagine. Father, I pray that their heart would be to chase you on their knees before they chase their husband on their feet, and that they would trust you to do the work that only you can do. And God, as we're faithful to live this out in our community as a church, we pray that you would do great things in drawing sinners to yourself as they see a marriage that paints a picture of the gospel. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just stand with me as we sing.